Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we turn to your word now, and we need for your spirit to work in us so that we can hear what you've said in these verses. We need your spirit to reveal to us. The natural man cannot comprehend the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And so we need for your spirit, as he dwells in us through Christ, to teach us through these words. Lord, give me the words to speak clearly. Lord, I pray that Jesus would be magnified and exalted, and we would leave here today glad for who we have in Jesus, glad for who he is for us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3, was this beautiful poem that we saw, this statement of God's complete and perfect arrangement of everything that comes to pass. That it says that he has made everything beautifully fitting in its time. Everything fits. Birth and death, planting and uprooting, killing and healing, breaking down and building up, and so on. And we established last week that this chapter, chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, is a statement of the providence of God, that he completely and perfectly arranges everything that comes to pass, so that he'll be glorified by his people's ever-increasing joy in him. That as we see how perfectly everything fits and how beautiful everything is in its time, that we, by our ever-increasing joy in him and treasuring him and happiness in him, he would be glorified through those things. That hardship as well as goodness are all ordered for his glory. Even though we can't know all his purposes, we can't know what he is doing at every time, we can know enough to know that he's good. And we can know enough about him to trust his purposes. Now that sounds great in the abstract, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds good on paper, but it sounds good to say that God is in control of everything. He's good, and his purposes for his people will all turn towards their joy and his glory. But look around. This is what Solomon says in the next verses. He says, look around. Look around you at the world you live in, because it sure doesn't look like this world is governed by an all-powerful, utterly good God, does it? And see, this is the world that we live in. A world where the highest reaches of our government and courts have carefully planned out injustice and wickedness, rebelling against God's decrees for the institution of marriage, the protection of innocent life in the womb, and God-ordained reality of male and female. So how do we have any contentment in life when we see the wickedness in the place of justice? Ecclesiastes 3:16, I saw that under the sun in the place of justice there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness even there was wickedness. This is a world where there is unimaginable suffering that takes place every day, where death reaches out unimpeded for everything that draws breath on this earth, man and animals alike. How do we have any certainty in this life when death comes for us all? Verse 19, what happens to the children of man, what happens to beasts is the same. One dies, so the other. They have the same breath. Man has no advantage over beasts. All is vanity. This is a world where violence and hatred are used as weapons to threaten compliance with the will of the powerful. Everything from the Twitter mob outrage that cancels and silences opposition online, to actual mobs standing outside of a courthouse in Minneapolis threatening to burn the city down unless they get their way and the verdict that they want. And the reprehensible echoing of those threats by those sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States. Wickedness in the place of justice. What comfort do we have in this life under the oppression and coercion that threatens to come for every single one of us? Solomon says, I saw the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On one side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Now, when you read these verses, you may think that Solomon has fallen into despair, that he's finally given up. He looks around, he says all these things about the providence of God, but then he looks around at the world and says, it's not true. But I want to say again, Solomon is writing a book of joy. Ecclesiastes is a book of solid and lasting joy, but it is joy, as one author puts it, and as put for the title of the series, it's joy at the end of your tether, joy at the end of your rope. When you get to the end of your rope in this futile, vain, meaningless world, there's still joy there in God. Even when you've been surrounded by wickedness, suffering, and threats of violence in this world, Solomon doesn't want to take any shortcuts. He says, look, this joy is real, but these things are real in this world as well. If you're going to have this kind of joy that he talks about in Ecclesiastes, it's joy with your eyes open. You're not denying the injustice and the suffering and the oppression. You're not denying it, not sweeping it under the rug, not pretending it doesn't exist. You can look those things full in the face and still have a joy that won't fade at the end of your rope. Because that's where Solomon wants to take us. Even when you're at the end of your rope, even when you're at the end of your tether, there is still joy through the gift of God to you. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. We saw this last week. I perceive there is nothing better for them to be than for them to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. It is the gift of God to you to be able to have comfort in this world. Only through him can you find real joy at the end of your rope. So Solomon works through these three objections to God's sovereignty. These three objections of injustice, why is there wickedness, why is there suffering, and why is there oppression? And as he works through these verses, what I want us to recognize is that your only guarantee for joy in this vain world is through union with Christ. It's through union with Christ is your only guarantee for joy in this vain world. So what I want to do this morning is show you how the answers to these three questions, the question of injustice and wickedness, the question of suffering, and the question of oppression, how all three of these are answered for you in Jesus Christ. How he is the fulfillment of your joy in these three things. When Solomon says that it's the gift of God that enables you to have joy in this world, he was looking forward. He didn't know that it was Jesus Christ, but he knew that it was coming. You and I can look back and see that the key to that joy is in Jesus. Your only guarantee for joy in this vain world is through being united with Christ, living in him, dying with him, being raised in him. So, first of all, in Jesus Christ, the gift of God to you, you can find your contentment in a life of injustice. Through Jesus Christ, you can find contentment in a life of injustice. Look again at verse 16 of chapter 3. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Now remember, Solomon was writing this as the king of Israel. So as the king, sitting on top of the heap, he knew everything that was going on in his kingdom, didn't he? He saw the injustice. He knew exactly what kind of corruption and graft and underhandedness went on in the kingdom. He knew it was there. You and I don't have that kind of inside access to the inner workings of our courts and legislatures and the executive branches. But you don't need insight. You don't need that kind of insight to see wickedness in the place of justice. Wickedness in the place of justice. We have lived to see the highest seat of justice in our land codify high rebellion against God's decrees for marriage. We have seen them open the floodgates of the innocent blood of tens of millions of children whose only crime was being conceived apart from their mother's choice. We have seen courts in our neighbor to the north in Canada imprison a pastor because he refused to stop preaching. And the quintessential Canadian symbol of justice, the Mounties. The Mounties themselves using their authority to physically lock down a church and threaten Christians with fines and imprisonment for coming to worship. We have seen wickedness in the place of justice. We have seen courts in this country shut down florists and bakers and photographers because they wouldn't adorn or celebrate the abomination of sodomite unions. And now comes news that a Manhattan federal court in New York City just a few weeks ago received a request from a parent who was filing a lawsuit to be allowed to marry their own adult child. Wickedness in the place of justice, indeed. It's not just in the courts. Solomon says he finds wickedness in the place of righteousness as well. Wickedness in the place of righteousness. We live there. Every day brings news of another church, another pastor, another ministry leader being exposed as living a double life, pious and Christian in public, but violent and lustful and greedy and abusive behind closed doors. Staunch leaders of evangelical Christianity are caving like a house of cards to the wickedness and injustice and racism and envy and hatred masquerading as social justice. And they repent before the Twitter mob for their previous faithfulness to God's word regarding marriage, sexuality, and justice. And they capitulate to those who want to rewrite or reinterpret or even discard the scriptures altogether. And there are those who are capitulating out of ungodly fear or cowardice. There are those in pulpits today, we must say it with tears, who are actively pursuing evil. Such as Hope United Methodist Church in Bloomington, Illinois, whose pastoral candidate, Isaac Simmons, is an openly gay man who dresses in drag in the pulpit to preach. What does Solomon say about all of this? You look around, you see when you see wickedness in the place of justice and wickedness in the place of righteousness. Verse 17 of Ecclesiastes 3, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. See, Solomon couldn't see it as clearly as you and I can, but he saw it just the same. That there will come a time when every matter and every work will be judged. And we know who will bring that judgment. Jesus guarantees your justice. This is how you can live with contentment in a world of injustice. Jesus guarantees your justice. Your contentment in this world comes from the fact that Jesus Christ will someday judge this world. You can rest in the knowledge that nothing will escape his notice. No act of injustice will go unaddressed. Everything will someday be made right. The Apostle Paul spoke that promise to the men of Athens in Acts 17, 31, when he said, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Do you hear what he's saying there? The assurance that you have is that the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is the proof that he will come as judge. He has proved it. He has given assurance to all by raising Jesus from the dead. And that means it is a guarantee that Jesus is coming to judge. He will someday judge the deeds of every human being who has ever lived, including every wicked government official, every crooked judge, every reprobate tranny pastor, every last one of them will someday stand before the presence of Almighty God. And that wickedness will be judged. And it will all be made right. You see, that's your guarantee, Christian. If you've been raised with Jesus Christ, then you have that assurance that this will all someday be made right. Your only guarantee for joy in this vain world is to be found in your union with Christ. He is your contentment in a life of injustice, and he is your certainty in a life of suffering. He is your certainty in a life of suffering. Look at verses 19 and 20. What happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust. To dust all return. Solomon's conviction that God is in complete and perfect control of all things, it doesn't cause him to shy away from the reality that we see around us every day. And that reality is that death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. Death and suffering are inescapable in this world. And we human beings, with all of our technology and medicines and therapies and vitamins and healthy lifestyles and gym memberships, we gain no advantage over the animals, Solomon says, do we? They die and we die. Everybody under the sun dies. There's no escape. And the way Solomon says this, listen again to the way he says it. What happens to the children of man, what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And then in verse 20, he says, all are from the dust and to dust return. What does that remind you of? You remember back in the book of Genesis when it describes the very beginning of the story of creation after Adam and Eve had sinned and brought death into the world? What does it say in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God formed Adam, it says, his breath, through his breath in the dust. And then after the fall, they said, to dust you shall return. He says to the serpent, you shall crawl on your belly and eat dust your whole life. And Adam, you're going to work from gain your toil from the dust of the ground. See, Solomon seems to be going back to Genesis and reminding us of where that death came from. Where did that death enter the world from? It was because of our rebellion against our Creator who made all of these things. He made all things, He orders all things, and we rebelled against Him, and because of that, sin entered the world, and with sin, death entered the world, and death is inevitable. Solomon says, man, beast, all under the sun, die. Death is inevitable. He goes on to say, not only is it inevitable, verse 21, death is mysterious as well. It's interesting. He says, death is mysterious. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast down into the earth? Now, Solomon's insight here, and we're so quick to jump straight to the hope that we have in Christ. Think about this. This is why Solomon wants to make us focus on this for a moment. But honestly, it's true, isn't it? Death is mysterious. None of us have ever come back. Christ has, and we'll see that He's our hope. But by our own lights, by our own understandings, we don't know what comes after death. We speculate and guess. We pore over accounts of people who've had near-death experiences, you know, the descriptions of people walking into the light and so forth. We buy up books and we watch movies about people who claim to have come back from the dead, but nobody really knows. I've had that conversation with Christians as they contemplating the end of their lives and saying, but I don't know. I have hope, but on our own, by yourself, you don't know, do you? On our own, here under the sun, there's no way to know what happens after death. But when Solomon says there, you see in verse 21, when he says, who can bring him to see what will be after him, or who knows? He's not saying it in the sense of, oh, well, who knows? I don't know. Nobody knows. Do you know? I don't know. They don't know. Who knows? No, he's asking a question, isn't he? He says, who knows? Who knows what comes after death? God knows. And what he's saying here is that God is the one who can reveal to you what happens after death. Who can bring him what to see what will be after him? God can. And that's your hope, Christian, isn't it? That's your hope, is that in Christ, you have hope of knowing what happens after death because Jesus guarantees your resurrection. Jesus guarantees your resurrection, your certainty in a life of suffering and death. You can't know on your own what's going to happen, but you have certainty because of the promise from the one who himself came back from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, you have real hope and a real certainty in a life of suffering. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 24. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, because he was the first, you will follow in his steps. Christian, your hope and your confidence in a life of suffering, your certainty comes from the fact that Jesus died and was risen and rose again. Therefore, you will be raised with him. Adam's rebellion brought death into the world. Christ's obedience brought deliverance into the world. And because Jesus was raised, all those who are united with him are guaranteed to be raised as well. You can be certain. You can be certain of where your spirit goes. You can live through suffering and pain and death with real and lasting and unquenchable joy in this life. Because God has brought you to see what will be after you. In Jesus Christ, that's your only hope. See, your only hope for comfort, your only comfort in this world comes from being united with Christ by faith so that you know in him, because he was raised, I will be raised, and you can have certainty in the midst of this world's suffering. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, he goes on, Jesus is your guarantee for contentment in a life of injustice. He's your certainty in a life of suffering. And he is, third, your comfort in a life of oppression. Your comfort in a life of oppression. Look at verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Now, we got to be careful here, because in our day and age, you use the word oppressor, and all of a sudden, that's a loaded term right now, right? In our day and age, oppressor and oppressed are defined simply by the content of the melanin in your skin. If your skin is lighter, then you are an oppressor, and if your skin is darker, then you are oppressed. And it really is that simple. It's impossible for somebody with dark skin to be an oppressor, and it's impossible for somebody with light skin to be oppressed. But our definitions come from God's word, right? Not from the fevered rantings of a celebrity acceptance speech at the Oscars. The word that Solomon uses here of oppression carries the idea of extortion. You know what extortion is? Where you lean on somebody with either violence or threats of violence in order to get the result that you want. Kind of like standing outside of a courthouse threatening to burn the city down unless you get the verdict that you want. That's what it means by oppression in these verses. The idea that Solomon is getting here is the old idea that might makes right. It's the way the world works. Might makes right. And you look around you and you'll see Solomon's right once again. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? We are treated to a daily spectacle of outrage mobs online and more frequently in person who threaten either online or more and more in person anyone who stands in their way, toe the line or be canceled. Fired, deplatformed, shut down, and in some cases we've seen, even imprisoned. The power is all in one place, and that power is all being used to silence any dissent. Solomon says, look around. You see the tears of the oppressed. Solomon sees all of those threats and extortion and oppression in his day. And you know what he says? There's only one way out. Look at what he says in verses 2 and 3. He says, the only escape is through the grave. The only escape is through the grave. I thought that the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive, but better than both is he who has not yet been born, has not seen the evil deeds done under the sun. I know we've said this in our family, and you've probably said it as well. Have you ever thought about somebody who's passed away and said, I'm sure glad so-and-so isn't alive to see the way the country's going today? Right? Have you said that? Oh, I'm sure glad so-and-so isn't still here to see this. It's exactly what Solomon is saying here. It's exactly what Solomon is saying. The only way to get out from all the injustice and oppression and hatred and threats and violence in this world is 6 feet underground. It's the only way to get out from under it. Even better, Solomon says, is somebody who's never been born at all, because at least they never have any memory of all of this. Solomon laments here. He says he sees the tears of those who are being extorted, and he says there's no one to comfort them. And he uses that word comfort twice. And that word comfort, there's an interesting piece to this word, because the Hebrew word for comfort, it's used 105 times in the Old Testament, and 65 times it means comfort, as we would use the word. And the other 40 times it means to change or repent. So there's no one to comfort them, or there's no one to cause the situation to change. There's no way to reverse the circumstances. Now, how does Solomon say that that comfort can come? You see the oppressed, you see that they're being downtrodden, you see that they're being threatened, you see they're being marginalized and canceled, and there's no way to turn it around. There's no way to bring them the comfort of saying things are going to get better. So I think Solomon is saying here, and what he dimly grasped for, what he hoped to see from God, but he couldn't see clearly. You and I today have the blessing of seeing in all its fullness the comfort that Solomon wanted to see and couldn't see, you and I see. Jesus guarantees your vindication. Jesus guarantees your vindication. To see those things turn around, to see the oppressed then raised up. Mary sang that in her psalm before Jesus was born. The lowly, he has cast down the kings from their thrones, and he's lifted up the meek and the lonely and set them lowly and set them in high places. Jesus turned the situation around. Jesus Christ, think of the life that Christ lived on this earth. He lived under the oppression and slander and attacks of the powerful all his life, didn't he? He was a craftsman from the Galilee, from the north. All of the power, all of the political power, all of the legal power, all of the economic power resided in Jerusalem with his enemies, and they used all of it against him, didn't they? Throughout his whole life. They said he was demon-possessed in John 8:48. In Matthew 12, they said that his powers were granted by Satan. In Matthew 26:65, they said he was a liar and a blasphemer. In John 18:30, that he was an evildoer. Over and over, there was slander after slander and oppression after oppression landed on Jesus. But 3 days after he was executed on the pretense of all of those false accusations, he was vindicated. He was shown to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 is what Paul says. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. You see, Jesus Christ was vindicated. They said he was a demon. They said he was insane. They said he was a madman. They said all of these things about him. But when he came out of the grave 3 days after his death, it proved that he was who he said he was. He was vindicated by his resurrection. And Christian, that is your hope as well, that if you are in Christ, united with him, your vindication is coming. Your vindication is coming. We read it earlier in Luke chapter 12, didn't we? Nothing that is covered up will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Your comfort in this life of oppression is that Jesus sees it all, and someday it will be seen by all. The day of your vindication is coming. You can rest in knowing that someday all of this will be put right. All of it. It is inevitable because Jesus Christ has already risen from the dead. And because he has been risen from the dead, he was vindicated And because you are raised with him, you will receive your vindication. The day is coming. You can rest the gift of God to you to live with contentment and certainty and comfort in this vain world. You can truly enjoy this vanity. You get to the end of your rope, tie a knot, and hang on with joy at the end of that tether because you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in him, you have a joy that this world cannot touch. Not by ignoring and sweeping under the rug the injustice and the suffering and the oppression, like looking it square in the face and saying, even so, I have joy in Christ. You can be content in the midst of injustice, knowing that your Savior and King, Jesus Christ, will someday put all of it right. You can be certain of your eternity in the midst of the suffering and death of this sin-cursed world because Jesus Christ died. And in his death, he canceled the power of sin over you and he guarantees your resurrection with him. You can be comforted in the midst of the coercion and the threats and the hatred of these days because you know that Jesus promises to vindicate you every single day. Time you have suffered because they have power and you don't, it will be made right. Your only guarantee for joy in this vain world is through union with Christ. And mark it well that if you will not come to Christ for salvation, you have no guarantee for joy in this world and a promise of nothing but eternal misery in the next. Because just as Jesus Christ sees all of the injustice done to his people, he knows all the oppression that they suffer. He sees all the injustice that you are guilty of. He sees all the oppression that you have carried out. And he sees all of the suffering that you have inflicted on others. And the hope and the joy that his people have in the final day of judgment is nothing but a threat and a terror for those who reject him. Revelation chapter 20 tells us about seeing that great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here's the end of the matter. Your union with Christ not only guarantees your joy in this vain world, it guarantees your life in the world to come. When those books are opened someday, every one of you will stand there as those books are opened. Every last one of you will stand, and every deed you have ever done will be read out into the court of King Jesus. Everything. There is only one way that you will be able to stand. The only way that you will be able to stand is that if your deeds have been canceled out by the cross. Colossians 2 verses 13 and 14 says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is the day when you can be made alive together with Christ. You can turn away from your sin and yourself. You trust in his death, burial, and resurrection to cancel the record of debt that stands against you. And you find in him not only your contentment in the midst of injustice, not just your certainty in a life of suffering or your comfort in a life of oppression, but your unshakable hope of eternal life with him in glory. That is the hope that you have. That union with Christ guarantees not just joy in this futile world, but joy in the next with him for eternity. And if you want to know for sure that you belong to Jesus Christ, and you want to know for sure that that joy in this life and the next belongs to you through Christ, come and talk to me after the service. Come and talk to one of the elders or any one of the members of the church so that we can help you know. Like Solomon says, Who knows where the spirit will go when they die? Does the spirit of man go up and the spirit of the beast go down? You can know for sure. You can absolutely 100% definitely know where your spirit will go when you die. You can have that knowledge that you belong to Jesus Christ, and you can have it today.